Thank you, God. So, good evening. I think tonight, you don't know this, but I'm going to do a little mixed spaghetti. Mixed spaghetti is, we're going to hit two or three different topics, and whatever the Holy Spirit brings as I throw it out there, if it sticks to you, it's yours. And if it doesn't, just let it go. Let the Holy Spirit bring it in later, okay? And perhaps maybe all of it will stick. But here we go. So this afternoon in the Wednesday Bible study, we touched on a subject that I had visited and been taught well through the years onto, but saw something for me personally that I hadn't seen in a long time, seen before. And it's in John chapter 11. And I'm just going to give you a brief overview. John chapter 11, you have the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And what I would encourage you to do, take some notes and take a look at it on your own. But the context of focus is found in John 11, 33 through 38. And there in the midst of the story, Jesus has been told, the message has been brought that his friend Lazarus was sick. Jesus told those that were with him, no, he's dead. He died. But he tarried for several days. In fact, he tarried by the time he arrived on the scene, it was 4 days later. And he told his disciples, that those who were with him, that the sickness was not unto death. And he was met by Mary and Martha as he approached the scene. Lazarus is now in the tomb. He's dead. And I'm sure you've all heard the story. I'm going to presume a little bit. Forgive me if you're not familiar with it. If you're not familiar with it on your own, you can read again John chapter 11, the whole chapter. And as he's met by Mary and Martha... they have a conversation, and implied in their conversation that can be very easily extrapolated that Mary and Martha have the inclination that perhaps Jesus could, they kind of hint at the idea that he could raise Lazarus. But they don't quite go there. And Jesus has already spoken to his disciples and told them that the sickness was not for any other reason but that God would be glorified. And you can also add to that, Jesus would be exalted. And he's having this conversation, you see it over and over again all the way through. And there's three phrases that stand out. And one of the phrases is one of the shortest verses in the Word, Jesus wept. And as you read that Jesus wept, your first inclination of thinking is along the lines of, well, he's weeping in compassion for his brothers and sisters that are mourning and for his friend who has passed. But wait a minute. He already knows that he's dead. So it's no surprise to him. So why is he weeping? Well, the Word says that as he was in conversation with Mary and Martha and the rest. And I mentioned this the last time I was on pulpit, last Wednesday's devotional. Jesus groaned in the Spirit. And I had done recently a word study on the word groan. I kind of went backwards with it. You'll find it in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is speaking and he references the activities of the people of Israel under Moses, and he talks about, and we're going to go there in a little bit, but he mentions that they were groaning and that God heard their groaning. So I did a study on groaning, and I found out there's more than one meaning for that word groaning. And in this case, in John 11, we find out that Jesus groaned in the Spirit, and then the word groan is mentioned again. And in between the mention of it and him weeping, you find him the word says that he was troubled. He groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. And it means the changing of a mind. And you have to go into the Greek for the extrapolated definition, but I'll keep it short in this respect. As he went, he groaned. And where it says that he groaned in the spirit, and then as he went, he groaned to the temple to raise Lazarus. The word groan there, and I hope I can do this justice, is like when you get news or observe people and their actions and something takes place and you're set back by it and you're angered and you don't really have a response except, ugh. Okay? You get it? And this was the mindset change of Jesus and what was going on. And I believe that Jesus actually wasn't weeping for the mourning of his friends and the loss of his friend, Lazarus. He was actually mourning and groaning and was upset and angry over the response of unbelief. And it says that when he went to the temple and he called Lazarus forth, it was with an authoritative command, very stern, very loud. And he demonstrated the power of God and, in fact, who he was to all that were watching. And if you take what I just shared, write it down and study it, I think that you'll find there's a very stern warning in this story amongst other applications that can be brought forth. But it's that God expects of us to believe. He helps us with our unbelief, and we can pray for it. But in this case, with his disciples that had been with him and his friends that had been with him so long, he wept over their unbelief. And he was angry with the unbelief. And if you study the context of the presentation, all along he's telling them, I'm going to raise, I'm going to do something here, something supernatural, something that's going to increase your faith, something that's going to help you. But he was angered about it. And we don't want to be in a place of having God angry with us because of unbelief. And another place where the connection is brought out is when Jesus was coming down in the triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, and they were praising him. And the critics were crying out, you know, stop praising this man. And Jesus said, if my children don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Gives new meaning to the idea of pet rock. But anyways, it says there also that Jesus stopped and looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And his weeping there was for what Israel could have had they not rejected him, had they believed him at his word and took him for who he really was. And so recently Pastor Moore preached the message on Sunday morning on being familiar and the warning of not being familiar with each other, not being familiar with Christ, and especially not being familiar with the Word of God. Because God's Word is the Word. He is the Word. And we don't want to find ourselves in unbelief. The Word is given to us not only so we can know God and know where we're going when we die, but have a relationship with him and know the promises of God towards us and then act upon them. In Romans 10:17, faith comes how? By hearing. And how? Hearing by hearing the Word of God. And again in Romans 10, and you want to think about this, there's another piece of spaghetti, a little meat onto it. Isaiah is quoted as writing, who has heard the word of faith that we are proclaiming? The word of faith that we are proclaiming. The good news that we're presenting. It's the word that we receive that transforms our lives. And so I'm going to shift focus now, and I'm going to do a midstream commentary Now, this one I got to be careful with, so you need to listen carefully. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Word of God tells us that by Paul, who's writing to Ephesus, that God has given us gifts for the edification, the instruction, the covering of the church. And one of those gifts is our pastor teacher, Pastor Moore. And I'm not exalting a man, but a man who has responded to Christ and is available to Christ and to us as he serves Christ. And in Ephesians 4, it's very clear that he's a gift from God. So we do well not to put him on a pedestal, but to be careful to honor him for who he is in Christ. And I'll say this, with Greater Grace World Outreach, he's identified as one of the premier pastors of Greater Grace World Outreach. I challenge you, charge you, don't become familiar with that. Because he's a man that's had a lot of experience with serving God and fighting the devil as he relies on God for that very fight. I close this afternoon's message at the Bible study with a story about my wife and I. But I brought that story forward from John chapter 15, where the Word of God says that no man has greater love for his brother than that he lay down his life for his brother or his friend. We often use this. It's etched in the floor of the memorial up in the park in Saratoga Springs. Jesus is, it's a quote from Jesus. He says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus calls us friends. Now, we're on live stream, I believe. It goes out after we shut down here at night. So I know there are individuals that are out there listening that have left for various reasons. We have a spiritual father in Pastor Moore. And he's changed your diapers as you were growing. In fact, God used him to birth you in many cases. And I just want to say to you, like, really? Really? You could jump in ship at this point to follow a rabbit trail in a spirit that is a spirit of error? You do well to get before God and really ask God, are you on the right path? John wrote in the epistles of John, the smaller epistles, that we should be on guard to be careful that we don't lose the full reward that God has for us. And I dare say some of you that are listening that are out there are in danger of losing your reward. You know, some accusations may be flying around, and where they're coming from, I can easily define it as a combination of the flesh and from the atmosphere in the pits of hell. You need to be careful, and you need to examine yourself to make sure you're of the faith and the right spirit. And I'm not going to say any more. I'm just going to leave it at that. Oh, Lord, I want to add this too. I was thinking about this. You know, if you're really true to God and the Spirit of God, and you've got an issue with Pastor Moore or somebody in leadership, or even it goes to the body, you need to get some guts and sit down with those people and face them face to face alone and really get to the heart of what's going on. Because this, spiritually speaking, this is a life and death issue. So I charge you, I make myself available to you to come, and we'll sit down as brothers over the word and reason it out. Because you're talking about leaving a ministry and men that have been true to God and are bearing fruit for a period of over 40 years. And the Word of God says you judge a tree by its fruit. So I'm going to leave that at that. So let's switch focus and gears again, okay? If it sticks, it's yours. And I'm going to close out with this passage. In Exodus chapter 3, I preached the message. The seed thoughts for it came from recently attending the concert that was put on by and hosted by the Broad Auburn Church. And the Frank Paller is responsible for the group that played there. And they once played and they were birthed here. And they call themselves the Nature of the Name. And the Nature of the Name came from a message that God used me to bring to this body when they were forming that band. Frank was inspired by it to name his group the Nature of the Name. Now I want to give credit where credit is due. The message of the Nature of the Name I got from Dr. Stevens about 40 years ago. And when I first heard it, it revolutionized my prayer life and how I prayed and how I approached God. There's a New Testament passage and an Old Testament passage that correlate together, and it's Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 8, I think it is. Now, I'll quote Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes. Again, I say rejoice. For the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but let your moderation be made known unto all men. And by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding shall rule your hearts in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now you take that passage and go back and connect it with Exodus chapter 3. Now, I'm just going to outline what's taking place here for time's sake. I know many of you have heard me preach on it many times. I often bring it out. But in Exodus chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, there's an exchange going on. Moses is in the desert tending the sheep or the flock. He sees the burning bush that's not being consumed, and he ventures out to visit it. And Moses is being called out by God. And God speaks to Moses. He says, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes as he approaches, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And by the way, where we stand tonight is holy ground. God is here. God is speaking. God is with us. God is real. And he says to Moses, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes on to tell Moses that he's calling Moses and raising him up to go to the elders in the nation of Israel to bring them out from the land of bondage under Pharaoh into a new land flowing with milk and honey. Now you have to be reminded that at this time, Jesus is not yet in the picture. The family of the 12 patriarchs have grown into a nation now under the covering of Egypt. That family is now a nation. But they only knew God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their forefathers. They didn't know him personally, and they didn't have a name that had been given for him yet. And God speaks through to Moses. He says, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell the elders of Israel that I have sent you. And I'm going to use you to bring you out from underneath Pharaoh's hand and deliver you into this land of flowing milk and honey. And he doesn't tell them they're going to spend 40 years in a desert and have all kinds of problems yet. But he goes on to say, and Moses responds and says, when I approach the elders of Israel, who shall I say has sent me? And God responds with, you shall say that the God of your forefathers has sent you, and I am that I am. Iva Yahweh, I am that I am. This is who has sent you, I am. And I am, Iva Yahweh, is my high and holy personal name that shall be established for generations. Now, if you read all of Exodus 3, there's a theologian named Kasuto who says that in Exodus 3 and the story of the Exodus is a definition of refinement as to the nature of the name of God. And God speaks to Moses, and three times he references it, and he says, number one, I see what my people are going through. Number two, I know what they're experiencing. Number three, I hear their cries, and I remember the promises that I have given towards them, that I've made for them. And at that point, he references his promises and covenants with Abraham. And he says, number four, I meditate on my promises, responding to the cries, and I come down from heaven with a plan of provision and deliverance that will bless you in the process and glorify me and give glory to me and draw others to me, and in our case, to Christ, as they watch what's going on in our lives. Because of time's sake, I'm giving you the summary, but I remind you, if you're not familiar with this, to study it. Five key points that are defined in this passage that go into the nature of the name of Jesus as we pray. And remember, Jesus is the great I Am. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, the high priest, and he was the accusations and charges were being brought against him in the court, and they said to him, who do you say that you are? He responded with, I am. And it's the same I am when you study the original and the context. There was no doubt that Jesus was claiming to be the I Am of Moses, the great I Am, the ancient one, manifest in the flesh before them. And we are now given the high and holy personal name of God in the name Jesus. Acts 4:12, there is now no other name under heaven given to men through which we can be saved. All through the New Testament Gospels and the New Testament, as well as the Old, but especially the New, we are given the name of Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus that we are to pray to the Father. And the Word of God says that whatsoever we ask in faith, believing, in accordance with the Father's will, we shall receive if we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And as we pray, it'll take away our anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says, be anxious for nothing, but for all things that would produce anxiety, and I'll paraphrase it, cast them upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he cares for you. And as we pray, and we in thanksgiving, remembering the things that God has done for us, and we ask God in the name of Jesus as we approach God the Father, and we reference all the definition that's given throughout the Word, but especially here in Exodus 3, I see what you're going through. In our case, he knows because he dwells within us. He's grown through it with us. He hears our cries. And if you study it in the full presentation, not just our cries, but our groans. Acts chapter 7, verse 37, Peter references this. Israel was groaning before God. They weren't even crying out to him or praying, most of them. They were groaning because of the oppression, the intensity of what was against them. And God heard them. He knew what they're going through. He remembers his thoughts towards us, his promises, the promises of a full counsel of the Word. And as we pray, just like he did for the nation of Israel, he comes down and deals with the Pharaohs that are coming against us. He splits the Red Sea, and he brings us through on dry ground. and he brings us through to a new promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. And who knows what the provision is, and that's up to God. But, you know, it may be that the answer comes in the form sometimes of the ultimate healing of going to be with the Lord. Whatever it may be, remember those 5 points, because they represent the nature of the name of Jesus and what it represents. So here you have tonight a little mixed spaghetti. If you got some stuck on you, it's yours. If it wasn't for you, let it go by and trust God for it. I hope with the spaghetti, some of you got a little bit of meat as well. Because we look to the Word, and we dig in the Word to find the meat of a full presentation for a mature student. And may we all continue to grow, as Peter wrote, by the grace of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. If you're listening tonight, and you've heard me and what I've had to say, I'm exalting Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, and he offers salvation to you. Would you pray with me, if you never have before, and ask Christ to save you? Pray a prayer with me like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me and shedding your blood on your cross for my sins. I receive you by faith tonight, and I ask you to come into my heart and appropriate the work that you did on the cross on my behalf and change me and make me a child of God. And I put this prayer out there to perhaps someone that's listening that heard my challenge earlier. And if you heard it, in love, I call you to repentance in the name of Jesus. And I close this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.